Some of you are wondering, I don't even have a watch on. That's a dangerous sign. Dangerous sign, but it says 10:56. So I've actually shortened up the PowerPoint this morning so that hopefully we will fit. This morning, as Trevor alluded to already, this morning's title is Already Not Yet. I believe strongly that we live in an already not yet existence. This is kind of like the term Trinity. You can't find the word Trinity in the Bible. It's not there. But yet all through the Bible we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the great three in one. Already not yet existence is just like that. You can't find that term in the Bible, but it's all throughout the Bible. And I think it's a very important concept to understand. It explains a lot. We should all be striving to walk in intimacy with God and simply inviting others to do the same. That's what it's all about. That's what Jerry and Vicky did over there. It's what we should be doing here with our friends, neighbors, and others. Okay, so back to our already not yet reality or existence. If you see in green, that means that that's something added, that I added since Thursday morning when Tanya got it. And if you see it blue and in that font and underline, it means that there's a blank in your sermon notes. If you want to follow with sermon notes, you're welcome to do that. Okay, we live in an already not yet existence. And by the way, the first author that I ever read that had that concept, his name is George Eldon Ladd in his New Testament Theology. It's in the introduction. I always, if you don't read the introduction to books, I encourage you to read the introductions, because so many times there's truths in introductions to books that are just nuggets of gold. Here's where we're at. I want to reaffirm that the Word of God is infallible and inerrant. You ever heard that, those terms before? That's what theologians say, that infallible means that as the original documents, they cannot lead us astray with reference to faith and practice. It is truth. It is truth. Inerrant means the original autographs did not have any errors, no spelling errors, so we know God didn't use me on it. Thank you for smiling at that. No spelling errors, no grammar errors, no nothing. It was literally God breathed. Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1:21, it says that holy men of God were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It was God breathed. This is God's holy word. It's his holy word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this word will not, Jesus said. Not one breathing mark. We don't have breathing marks in English, but not one jot, not one tittle. That means to cross of the T. You know how you draw a T and you cross the top of it? It won't pass away. It will not pass away. It is God's holy word. And it used to be when I was interviewed to be a pastor, ordination and all that kind of stuff, they said, do you believe that God's word is inerrant and infallible? And I said, yes, and that was good enough. But today, that's not good enough. Here's another big word that, and I put it there so that you could all write it out. This is, if you don't like that, just call it Hermy, okay? Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics means the interpretation of the word of God. See, someone can say, I believe in God's word, but their interpretation of God's word can lead them in totally different directions. And this is the theological term that's used for hermeneutics. And what's important is the Christian Missionary Alliance, we believe in the historical grammatical interpretation of God's word. And every single one of those words means something. And I hope you don't fall asleep on me here. But historical, God's word happened in a current place in time, a long time ago. And so we study the history, the people, the culture that he spoke in, because words change in their meaning. You know, I was watching a Mickey Mouse the other day and it said, we're going to have a very, very gay day today. Does that work today? Doesn't work today. Words change in their meaning. We study the original culture. We study the grammar in the Word of God itself, the grammatical structure of Scripture, because we believe not only does this historical context have importance, but the grammar has importance. Let me give you an example, and you've heard me say this before. When I was a kid growing up in church, and every once in a while I'd hear a sermon on the Good Samaritan. Everyone know the story of the Good Samaritan? There's these two religious leaders that that just ignored some guy that was wounded. He was robbed and wounded. He's alongside the road. They just went around him and kept going. And then this half-breed called Samaritans, they were considered the lowliest. They would be drug dealers of today, okay? The drug dealers of today helped the guy and took them and paid his bill and said, take care of him. Now, when I was a kid growing up, I'm not a Jewish leader. I'm not Jewish, and I'm not a leader in the church. So guess what? There's only one other person I could be. I'm the good guy. Which is the exact opposite of Jesus' intent in telling the parable. The intent of Jesus telling the parable is, look, you Christian leaders, you religious people, secular people are kinder and nicer than you are. And everyone and the people that heard that parable actually got pretty ticked off at Jesus. So, it was in a historical context, and even the grammar is important because we believe it's God-breathed. And so, with that in mind, Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, and I have it up here for you. You're welcome to turn in your own Bibles. And you also, this is really important because up until this point, Paul was saying, we, and he wasn't French. We, he's talking about we Jews. We had hoped in the Messiah. We had hoped in the Messiah. And then he switches gears from you, from we, first person singular, right? Or first person plural. What's first person singular? Come on. I. First person singular, he switched from first person plural, we, to yuns. Are you guys with me this morning? Is anyone awake here? I know, I should have had more chocolate milk this morning. A little more energy. Okay, so, and you, we non-Jewish individuals, we were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So when we pray to receive Jesus Christ, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. We are sealed. And that seal is like the signet ring of a king. He would put wax on a paper and he'd seal it. And then anyone that saw that piece of paper knew this was the king's. This was property of the king. And whatever it said had all the authority of the king. So we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Now, what does the deposit imply? Is the whole thing paid for already? A deposit implies there's only a partial. This is just like in Scripture. I love when Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." What does that imply? Please think, not everyone has ears. Some people don't have ears. The Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You see, the Holy Spirit's only a deposit. This week I sold one of my vehicles. I'm down to two vehicles and a motorcycle. I'm almost there. I almost have my insurance under $1,000 a year. That's my goal, to get my insurance under $1,000 a year. I'm almost there. And the people that bought the car, they brought all the money. It wasn't even a deposit. It was all the money. I got it all there. We only have the deposit at this point. We only have the Holy Spirit. Okay? To the praise of his glory. And then Hebrews says, all throughout the New Testament, when you read it carefully, you'll see the hints of this all over the place. In Hebrews 11, what's Hebrews 11? What chapter is it? It's called the Great Faith chapter. So it lists all these people, great individuals of faith that God commends. Well, here's at the end. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. None of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. We live in an already not yet existence. Many of you know that my wife passed away about 18 months ago or so, a little bit longer than that. And praise the Lord, I know where she is. She's with God the Father in heaven. She's praising the Lord right now. But she is not yet fully healed. She's not yet fully healed. She will be at the resurrection, and we will all be healed completely together. She does not have her glorified body yet, because this passage and many others throughout the New Testament say that we're all going to receive it together. That's why Scripture says the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive together will be caught up together with them in the air. Are you guys with me? So, here's the traditional view. Here's a traditional view. You know, if you got 10 Jews in a room, there's 11 opinions. My Jewish rabbi friend told me that. That's a quote from Rabbi Statement, okay? So, here's a typical. So, they're in this present age, the Jewish kings and the Jewish race is going along, and then the conquering Messiah. See, they believe that Jesus came to conquer. They thought that he was going to come and conquer. They thought that he was going to come and destroy Rome and all of that and bring them back to. They believed that Jesus was going to bring them the age to come, and it would be like the glory days under King David and King Solomon, where they ruled and reigned and people paid tribute to them. That's what they thought was going to happen. But Jesus was born a baby instead. Jesus was the suffering Messiah, not the conquering king. Next time when he returns, he is going to be a conquering king. But the first time, he was the suffering servant. He was the Messiah who came. So, that was the former. Now here's a New Testament model. In my understanding, and again, it's George Eldon Ladd was the first guy that, in his theological book of the New Testament, that I read this in the introduction, and it makes so much sense. So here we have a timeline going on, humanity and history. Jesus comes and dies on the cross, and now there's a partially realized the age to come comes at different times throughout this, but it doesn't fully come, it's not fully realized until Christ returns again and we are caught up together in the air with him. We live in an already not yet existence. It is so important for us to understand that. And the reason why, I'm going to get into a little bit more about why that's important. Here's some examples of it. The kingdom of God. These verses talk about it's already here. And these, it's not yet here. Salvation. I'm already born again. But I'm not yet totally born again. Any amens on that, rascal? Okay. Regeneration. I've been born again. Yes, it's a done deal. But yet the full culmination of it, it's not yet. Justification. Yes, I'm justified, but it's not yet. It's going not in its fulfillment yet. Adoption. You know, Pastor Trevor talked about all of creation is groaning, waiting. Is creation redeemed yet? Yesterday I pulled out some poison ivy. I don't think there's going to be poison ivy. If there is, I'm not going to be allergic to it. I'm just waiting for the bumps to come out, you know? I'm just waiting, because even though I had gloves on, I know it's going to happen. Sanctification. I am sanctified. You know, Jesus is my sanctification, and I'm going to touch on that a little bit later, but it's not quite yet. Glorification, all of these, and there's many, 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 many other passages that support this concept. It's very true. The already not yet answers many, many questions. Like one of the questions, how can I be sanctified and yet not sanctified? And here's what we talk about. Positionally, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and when I prayed to receive him, positionally, when the Father looks at me, who does he see? He sees Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am sanctified already. But anyone follow me around this week as I was driving? You'll discover that here on earth, I'm not quite there yet. So, positionally, yes, I'm already sanctified. It's a done deal. But experientially, God is still at work in me. Just this morning, I come here early in the morning, and I'm praying, and the Holy Spirit convicts me this morning of something. Good Google Moogle, I got to apologize to another person? Yeah? He's not done yet. Just this morning, already, but not yet. And yet I can stand firm in knowing Jesus Christ died on the cross and my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I have every assurance in the world. You know, this isn't in your notes or anything, but you know, Miss AOC of New York said the world's going to end in 12 years. I'm all for it. It can happen tomorrow. I'm okay with it because I'm ready to go. I don't believe any of that, but I'm just telling you, hey, if it's 12 years, cool. If it's 12 days, if it's 12 hours, I'm ready. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, I have every assurance. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. 1 John. No one can take the assurance of my salvation away. Yet the truth is, I am already saved, but I'm still in the process of being transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And some of you are thinking, I wish you'd hurry up on that, boy. Okay? But, and now here's the main reason why I'm doing this. Big but. Where's the line between the already and the not yet? Where do you draw that line? Hopefully this makes sense. Hebrews 11:6 simply says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And is there anyone here that does not want to please God? Don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand, because I'll be on you like ugly ornate, okay? I know we all want to please God. Without faith, it's not possible to please God. And faith is coming in on, whether it's already or not yet, somewhere in between those, we're stepping out in faith believing. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly speak to Him. When I get excited, I can't even read, okay? But hear me now. God has established natural laws. God has established natural laws. They're established by God. Galatians. See, I heard a guy on the radio the other day said, he said he's one of the faith people that kind of, instead of, he's way, way over here. Man, just name and claim it and it's yours. Just name and claim it, it's yours. No, that's just not true. Galatians 6:7 says this, do not be deceived. Does anyone here want to be deceived? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you chew tobacco all your life, you know what? You're probably going to reap something that isn't real pretty. Let me use a different example, the law of gravity, because this is the real deal. Anyone not believe in the law of gravity? I do this week because I fell in my backyard. I have flip-flops on. I still don't know how to walk in flip-flops. Fell down, my arm still hurts. It wiggles, so I know it ain't broken, but it hurts. The law of gravity, it is not my friend these days. But yet sometimes God divinely intervenes. In the last church I served, we got this instant call from this frantic mom. Second story building, her child, she had the windows open, didn't have AC, was a screen window. Her toddler, boom, two stories down, boom. Normally that would be a splat. But you know what? God miraculously and divinely intervened. That baby took her to the hospital. Nothing. Not a scratch. Nothing. Two floors onto concrete. I've fallen just 8 feet onto concrete and broke stuff. Get good ladders, people. Get good ladders. Okay, that's all I got to tell you. Get good ladders. The baby was miraculously saved. So are there occasions that God will just step across time and space and divinely intervene and set aside His laws? Yes. One time, one of her kids was spiking 105 fever. They inherited that from me. When I was a kid, I had 105, 106 fever regular time, never went into convulsions. One of our kids had that fever. We took it. This is how old this was. We took the thermometer and then shook it down. You know, put alcohol, shook it down. By the time we put it back in that child's mouth, it was normal. Lynette and I prayed, Lord, please touch and heal. By the time we shook that rascal down, now I'm saying how old I am, put it back in his mouth and took it, it was normal. Now, does God always do that? No, because he has established laws of nature. Here's another one. The law of sin and death, entropy. You know what? I only know a couple people that haven't died. Actually, even Jesus died. Did Lazarus die eventually? Yet we have Enoch and Elijah. They didn't. Enoch walked with God and was not. They couldn't find him. God took him. Elijah, chariot. What a way to go. What a cool way to go. I'd like to order that one. I don't think it's going to happen, though. And now here's the danger. Please hear me. Here's the danger. Making the exception the rule. And again, here's why I'm talking about. Some people live more over here in the already. And sometimes they want to make the exception the rule, and that just isn't true. It's not right. So then I can say, hey, if these two guys, if they didn't die, then we shouldn't die. And if we have enough faith, we won't die. Are you with me? Please, this already not yet is so important. It's a general principle in Scripture. You can't find those exact words in Scripture, just like you can't find the word Trinity in Scripture, but it's there if you look. So let's not make the exception the rule. We live in an already not yet existence. It is a reality. It's a biblical truth. And so here's the ultimate thing, and can you believe it? It's only 18 minutes. 19 minutes. Already not yet. So here's the spectrum. The already existence. Some people naturally lean toward this and read the scriptures and they have faith and they want to live in the already. But if you step beyond already so that everything is already, that's just not true. Am I making sense? If you claim every promise in the Word of God or every instance, every miracle in the Word of God is for me too, you've gone beyond what Scripture says. But on the other end, if you're a not yetter, and by the way, I was raised more of a not yetter, even though I was raised in the Christian Mission Alliance Church, what I perceived was more of a not yetter. Life is tough and then you die. Suck it up. Okay, that's kind of the way I was raised. Sir, you didn't even ask for stuff. You didn't even ask. Suck it up. Go to the doctor. Mom and Dad, please don't listen. The time I shot my finger with a 22. You know what Dad said? Get the tape. Don't tell your mother. Mom, I hope you're not listening. Get the tape. Don't tell your mother. Things still doesn't work. Okay? Life is tough. Suck it up. But Jesus himself said, hitherto you have not asked anything in my name. Ask that you might receive and your joy might be complete. You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask amiss that you might consume it with your lust. The first quote was from John. The last one is from James. We are to ask. We don't have to live here as though God is not our dad in heaven. We can ask. We can ask. And sometimes he divinely intervenes, just like he did with our child and brought the fever from 105 down to 90, 98, or 99, whatever it was. Instantly. You know, I don't think it would have happened if we hadn't prayed. Are you with me? You have not because you ask not. Ask. We're told to ask. So I believe And this is a log. If you can't tell, yeah, it doesn't look real clear. That's a log, okay? If you go on either end of this log, you run into heresy. So if you see everything in Scripture, you just claim, oh, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, regardless of, because I promise you, if you go up on this roof and you jump off and you say, oh, the Lord's going to protect me, wasn't that one of the temptations they had for Jesus? Go up on this pinnacle, jump off. Doesn't Scripture say that he'll give angels charge over you lest you dash your foot against a stone? So you can just go up there and jump off and it'll be okay. I promise you, gravity will kick in. And if you're fat like me, it kicks in even more. And if you're old like me, it hurts even more. I used to bounce, and I don't bounce anymore. It just hurts. So, what I'm asking is, where are you on the continuum? Stay inside the brackets. Because you get too far this way, and you think that you can claim anything, name and claim it, and it's our culture that has done this. The American way is, I can have anything I want. Instant gratification. It's just sucked in. How many here will spend $50 more for something when you know you can go somewhere else and get it cheaper? Anybody? I don't think so. See, we're all consumers. We're what's in it for me. And so when we see all these promises, we have a tendency, oh, that I want that, I want that, I want that. Or all the way over here, you were raised in a way that, no, life is tough, suck it up. And I'm saying somewhere here in the middle is a healthy biblical view. And yes, we can ask for those things. You have not because you ask not. Ask. Ask. But it's up to God to give. And it's not the power of our words. It's asking our Father in heaven. And it's not based upon whether I'm good or bad. It's based upon His goodness that He answers my prayer. We're given a formula. If there's any sick, let them call for the elders. And by the way, just to prove that I just mess up all the time, I have said publicly that anyone can pray. And I still believe anyone can pray. But the specific passage in James says, let a person call for the elders, they will pray and anoint with oil. It is elders that pray and anoint with oil. Now I believe, and then it says the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. So I believe anyone can join in that prayer. But the command, the direct instruction of God is, call for the elders will pray and the elders will anoint with oil. And I said, it doesn't matter who prays. I was wrong. I apologize. See, I'm not there yet. Duh. Huh. That's what some of you want to say. Duh. He's just figuring that out. I've known it all along. I just don't like admitting it all the time. So, we ask for the already, and nothing's wrong with that, asking it. But then to demand and say it's mine based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ is not what I believe the Scripture teaches. And so, the last slide here. You can disagree with me. You can disagree with me. Now, please take this the right way. Everyone's entitled to a wrong opinion, beginning with Jeff. Everyone is entitled to a wrong opinion, beginning with me. I could be wrong. I don't think so, because I'm basing it on a whole bunch of scriptures. But even if we disagree, you know what you have to do? You got to love me anyway. You got to love me anyway. Quirkiness and all. Love God and love one another. And all men will know that you're disciples because you love one another. So whether we've got people in our congregation that kind of float over here or people that float over here further this way, you know what? Let's agree to disagree and let's love each other. Is that not biblical? I believe it is. And let's not get too far over that end or too far over this end because you fall off the log, according to my understanding of the text. Again, I could be wrong. So now here's your homework for lunch. What do you think about the Holy Spirit being the deposit of our inheritance? What are some of the implications of that? Number two, What are your thoughts or feelings? I'm getting feeling things out there for you guys concerning the concept of already not yet. By the way, the Lord is teaching me that I need to learn about feelings. So if I start crying sometime, you know what's happening. The Holy Spirit's dope slapping me about feelings. Okay, Pastor Jeff warned us of the danger of making the exception the rule. What do you think? How can that be taken too far? Either way, and you go too far. If you're over here and you say, nah, you don't need to pray for that thing. You shouldn't be praying for that. You shouldn't be praying for that miracle. No, no, no. At least seven times in the night that Jesus was betrayed, he commanded us to ask. 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 That passage I quoted earlier, John 16:24. I think this is the NASB, I'm not sure. Hitherto you have not asked anything. Ask in my name, and you'll receive it, and your joy will be complete. That's the last night that Jesus spent with his disciples. I believe it's six or seven times he commands us to ask. Ask. So, now here's what we're going to do next. I'm going to have prayer. We're going to have the worship team. And then following the worship, I'm going to close in a benediction. All right? But we have one or two people that asked to be anointed this morning. And I've asked our former elders, our elders and elders in training that are here to come up with me and to anoint. We have at least one person, I think we might have a couple, that asked to be anointed this morning. If you would like to be anointed, Scripture says in James 5, if there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders to anoint with oil. And the anointing with oil is simply this. Father, may you please, we're asking that you would heal your daughter or your son. That's all it is. It's a way Jesus gave us, a means to ask for his blessings to be poured out on a person. Now, you know, there have been times where I prayed that and nothing has happened. And God wanted me to walk a journey. God wanted Lynette and me to walk a journey that ultimately led to her being in heaven with him. Before I wanted it, but she's there. Do I want her back from there? Absolutely not. She's in a better place. And I don't say that lightly. I don't say that lightly. Does my heart ache for her? Absolutely. But I would never ask her to come back. Good Googa Mooga. Why do you think Jesus wept right before he called Lazarus? I think he wept because he was calling him back from paradise. He knew what he was calling him back from, and he didn't have to die all over again. I could be wrong, but I think that's right. Could be wrong, but I think that's right. So here we're going to do, I'm going to close in prayer. The worship team is going to come up. We're going to sing. I'm going to pronounce a benediction. Anyone that would like to stay and join us in prayer for the people or the person or people who have asked to be anointed, and we're going to anoint. Okay? Everyone got it? I'm going to pray. We're going to worship. Benediction. And then if you would like to be a part of praying for these individuals, because Scripture says the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. It doesn't say who's praying. It doesn't say it's the elder's prayer. It could be anyone's prayer. But we know that the elders are to anoint with oil. And that's what we're going to follow as a church because it's God's word. Amen? Okie doke. Let's pray. Dad in heaven, I thank you so much for your goodness. I pray that you would continue to teach all of us, including me, about this already not yet existence. I ask forgiveness for how often I've lived in the not yet and not asked for and not lived into the already. Please deliver us from ourselves and draw us into an ever-deepening intimacy with you. Father, I thank you in advance for what the amazing plan that you have for us. That all of us will receive our complete redemption together. It's not some now and some later, it's all at the same time. And thank you for that. And as our sister has said, we thank you that you're waiting for people like those in Jordan that do not know you. You're giving more time for more people to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You're giving more time so some of our friends, some of our families, some of our neighbors who do not know you have even more opportunity to come to know you and put their faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. Please continue to use me and each one of us as instruments, as salt and light in this dark world for your glory and yours alone. Again, thank you for the blessings. Thank you for your word that is truth. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And now I ask that you would just inhabit the praises of your people. Continue to meet us and draw us to yourself. Dad in heaven, I ask these things and I ask them in the name and in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand together with me and let's sing to the Lord.